Hebrews chapter 13. I'm not wanting to bite off too large of a chunk, as you can see, as we go from week to week. These are sort of a rapid-fire series of exhortations to particular acts of godliness. And this evening, what I would like us to do is focus on that idea or that duty which is ours in verse 2. But let me read for you verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. The author writes, "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we may confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?'" Well, may the Lord bless this portion of his word to our understanding this evening, and let us remember that we're looking just at verse 2. Well, last week we saw how the author to the Hebrews exhorted his readers to continue in the exercise of the affection which God gives them for one another, that affection which the Lord puts in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. You'll remember that one of the marks of God's grace in our lives is that we love the saints, not just as people, and not just as perhaps relatives, if they happen to be our relatives, or those who also love us, and that we love them because they love us, but rather to love the saints as saints, to love those who bear the image of God, to love what we see of Christ in them. This is what brotherly love is loving a saint as a saint. Now, the Spirit creates this love within us, as I've said, and not only causes us to love one another, but also makes us more lovely to one another. Now, that means that He puts love within us for one another, but as we express this love, it causes us to become more lovable because we become more like Jesus. And the saints, seeing that love, love us even more for it because we are more like Christ because of it. But even though the Lord puts this love within our hearts, He still exhorts us to exercise this love because we still have an enemy within us that gets in our way. That sin which resides in our hearts is like a gunk, as it were, inside of our engines, or some kind of plaque inside of our arteries or whatever it may be. It gums up the works. It makes it difficult for that love to flow. And so we need to be exhorted to use this love, to exercise this love, to show this love toward one another. Because when we don't, and when we express this sin, it makes us less lovely and less, therefore, lovable. We need God to remind us that it is our duty. So we set our hearts to do it, to put it on, and to put off everything which is contrary to it. So we need to see that it's our duty, and we need to feel that it is our duty, so that we will work on overcoming everything which is contrary to it: selfishness, bitterness, and also those grudges that we may hold against one another. We must learn to forgive and embrace one another. And of course, as we do this, we will not only be pleasing the Lord by our obedience, because God delights in our obedience, but we will also be becoming more lovely to our brethren because we're becoming more like Christ. And this will draw even more love out of their hearts for us, and then creating a blessed circle. We always hear of the vicious circle, but this is a blessed circle in which our love for one another steadily grows until we become of one soul and one heart together. But now, as I said before, this brotherly love, which is to continue, is really just the fountain from which all of our acts of love are to flow. And the particular act of love which the author to the Hebrews exhorts us tonight to let flow is that we should not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, I think that we've talked about hospitality before, but I'd really like to zero in on this evening, because I think we may have some misconceptions of what it is that the Lord is calling us to do right here. Now, first we should consider what hospitality really is. I think we'll find as we examine the word that hospitality doesn't mean what we usually think it means. We usually think of hospitality as inviting friends or brethren over to our house to enjoy a time together, or maybe having them over for dinner. Now, certainly this can be Christian fellowship if we use the time well and if we focus on the things of the Lord and building one another up in the Lord, but it isn't necessarily what hospitality is all about. The word actually means to show love to someone that you don't know rather than to somebody that you do. Literally, the word means to show love for strangers or for foreigners. And I think the idea behind it is, as you show love to a stranger, then you move from having that person as a stranger to a friend. I think the idea is that we need to make friends with others. This is certainly a very good thing to do, a very righteous thing to do. It's never good to have somebody come into your life as a stranger and remain as a stranger. Walls need to be broken down. Relationships need to be built, whether that person is a brother or sister in Christ, or simply someone who is in need of Christ. If we don't develop relationships with them, we'll never be able to bring Christ to them with any kind of effectiveness. And so, as we would suspect, this is exactly what we see the saints doing in the Scriptures, because it is an act of righteousness. The saints' hearts go out for this kind of activity. They want to do these things. And we have several examples of it, as I've said, in Scripture. Think of the example of Abraham. When he was sitting in the doorway of his tent in the heat of the day, he looks up and he sees three men standing opposite him. And what was his first reaction? Sort of to look back down at the ground and just kind of hope they go away? No. What he did was he immediately got up, he ran out to meet them, and then bowed down before them and asked if they would come into his house, if he could refresh them and wash their feet and give them something to eat before they went on their way. Now, later we find that two of these three went down to Sodom at evening, and Lot was sitting there in the gate of the city of Sodom. And when he saw them, he rose up to meet them. He bowed with his face to the ground before them, invited them into his house. And he said, "Why don't you spend the night and refresh yourself here before you continue your journey the next day?" You see, this is righteous activity. It's something the saints enjoy doing, saw as their duty, as a matter of fact. And also, we can't but think of the statement of Job when he was searching his heart after the Lord had afflicted him and wondering where it is he might have gone wrong. One of the things he questions is, "Have I neglected to minister to my fellow man? Have I not been showing the kind of love that I should toward him?" And this is what he writes, where he considers it to have been a terrible sin to have neglected this. He says in Job 31:16-23, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not shared it, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow. For calamity from God is a terror to me, and because of his majesty I can do nothing." You can see that Job thought it to be an important thing to help those who were in need. And this is the righteous thing to do. If you see someone in need, and if you have the ability to meet that need, then obviously it is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to help them. And I think we would all agree on that. This is something which I've said which was practiced, well, I can't say universally throughout the Bible, but certainly the saints practice it, and even those who may not necessarily have been saints also saw it as a part of their duty. There was that Levite, remember, whose concubine had ran away from him. And he lived in Ephraim, and the concubine ran away to Bethlehem. And he went out to get her. And after he got her, he went back started back to his house, and he wasn't able to make it all in one day, and so he decided to stop in Gibeah. And while he was there, he waited for someone to take them into his house, but no one did. And so at nightfall, a man comes to him who had just come in from the field and says, "What are you doing sitting out here in the court?" He says, "Because no one has taken me into their house." He says, "Well, come into my house. I'll take care of you." You see, this man may not have even have been faithful to the Lord, as we see in that whole mess that comes after that, although he may have been somebody who was faithful. But yet he saw it as his duty. And even in the New Testament, we see Lydia, after she is converted by the Lord, invite the Apostle Paul into her house. Luke writes, "A certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Now, this is really what hospitality is all about. It's not inviting friends over for a meal, but rather it's inviting those people in that you don't really know, those who are strangers to you, who are in need, to come into your house so you can provide for their needs. This is something which is very necessary, something which is very good and very righteous. Now, certainly anything that we would see the saints doing by nature, as we've seen in the case of the brethren loving one another with brotherly love, we should expect also to see a commandment in Scripture to that very effect, which is what we do see here with the author to the Hebrews. He says that we should show hospitality to one another. This is something that God commanded of His Old Covenant people, even under the Mosaic Covenant, where He writes in the book of Leviticus, "The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you," the stranger, "and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." He says in Deuteronomy, God, this is Moses speaking, he says, "God executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." You see, God wants us to treat the alien and the stranger even as ourselves. He says exactly as what the Lord tells us in the New Testament as well, God causes His rain and His sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Therefore, if you are to be children of God, you do the same. Here Moses is saying God loves the alien, shows His love for him, His kindness, His benevolence, by giving him food and clothing. So, show your love for the alien. You see, we are to emulate the same thing that God does with exactly the same motives. We are to be like Him and show love for Him. There's even a place in the Scriptures in Isaiah 58:6-11 where the Lord is reproving His people because of their hypocritical fasts. He's saying, "You're doing these religious actions, but your heart really isn't there, because if it was, then you would do the things which are truly acts of righteousness." And He says this, "Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? If you do this, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and spreading wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Well, that sounds like a great blessing, doesn't it? Do you want that blessing? The Lord tells you that there are certain things you must do to inherit that blessing, one of those things of which is to give yourself to the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into the house. And of course, in the new covenant, no less than in the old, God still requires the same thing. And certainly we would expect to see that, because righteousness doesn't change. It's not a sliding scale. It's not relative to where we are or when we are or what we're doing. It is a part of God's nature. Therefore, it never changes. As I've already said, the author to the Hebrews here tells us that we must show hospitality to strangers. We must not neglect this duty. Paul tells us the same thing in Romans 12:9-13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. You see how those two things are distinguished in the Scriptures. Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. And Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4:8-9. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And you know, so important is this act of righteousness in the Scriptures. Besides the fact it was practiced by the saints in the Old and the New Covenants, besides the fact it was commanded in the Old and New Covenants, it's that which is so important that Paul says that a man must practice this before he can be considered as an elder in Christ's church. He says in 1 Timothy 3:2-3, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. And you know that special group of ladies, the widows indeed, that Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy 5, also had to be given to this same righteous activity before they could be considered to be put on the list. He says, let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. This practice, this righteous act, is important. But now let me give you one more example that shows that it's even more important than that. If a person does not practice hospitality, and I mean, you know, not that you run out every quarter of the city trying to find opportunities, but when the Lord brings them to you and shows them that this is, you know, shows you this is His will, not only would it disqualify you from being an elder if you didn't practice this, but Jesus says it would disqualify you from the kingdom of God if you didn't show this kind of love when the opportunity is there and the ability for you to meet it is yours. He says, again, I point to the sheep and goat judgment in Matthew 25:34-40. On that day of judgment, Jesus will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Of course, the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me. And conversely, the Lord Jesus tells us that one of the reasons why the goats will be cast into eternal perdition is because I was hungry and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite Me in. Naked and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit Me. Now again, the Lord here is not telling us that we're saved by our works, as though we are earning our salvation by doing these things. But He is telling us that it is the nature of the sheep, those who have been born again by God, to exercise this kind of love toward other people, toward all men, I believe, those who are in need, whether they're Christians or not. God gives us, as it were, the desire or the nature or the instinct to do these things, but he, of course, also gives us the command to do these things. And when we do them, we show that we are truly his sheep, not just by our profession, but by our actions. Now, again, I would remind you that this act is not exclusively to be done toward Christians. And I think we can prove that by what the author to the Hebrews says in this second part of the verse, where he says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." Then he says, "For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it." Now, here he must be referring to Abraham and his situation. When he saw the three men, I believe Abraham went out and invited them in before he knew who they were. And certainly that was the case with Lot, because when Lot saw the two men coming in and he invited them into his house, he thought they were just traveling strangers who would refresh themselves overnight and then go on their journey. He didn't know they were angels. And I think perhaps a case could be made for Manoah and his wife when the man comes to them and tells them about this child that Manoah's wife is going to have. They thought he was a man of God and were shocked to find out that he was actually the angel of the Lord. But now the point is, if they entertained these men and provided for their needs without really knowing they were angels, they must not have known who these people were. They didn't know whether they were necessarily covenant people or not. I think especially in the case of Abraham, because the covenant was almost exclusively within his family, and these were people coming from outside. And Lot, living in Sodom, I mean, these weren't the covenant people of God he was living with. Why would he assume that these men coming to him were necessarily a part of the true religion of Yahweh? I don't think he would have assumed that. But rather, he was just showing hospitality to these people because it was the right thing to do. He saw they were traveling, and he saw that they were in need, and so he sought to meet that need. And so showing hospitality to strangers and meeting the needs of those, even those we don't know, is certainly a necessary part of Christian love. It's the kind of love the Lord wants us to show to others. God wants us to exhibit a love which is greater than the kind of love which non-Christians have for one another. Think about what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 46 through 48. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now let me read to you another quote that Jesus gave in Luke 14, verses 12 through 14, and ask yourself if you've ever thought about doing something like this. I've had to ask myself the same question. He says, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, do we usually, when we're filling out our guest list for the kinds of dinner parties that we put together, do we usually include those people? No, we usually do the other. We have friends, neighbors, relatives, brethren together, and there's certainly nothing wrong with doing that. Jesus doesn't say that we have to do this exclusively, but we have to think about others as well, meeting the needs of those that might be around us, the needs of people who truly do have needs. Now that brings us then to the important question, realizing that this is a duty which the Lord calls us to do. How are we to fulfill this command? Well, I think first of all we need to recognize that the Lord is not calling us to go out onto the streets and bring in every transient we might find into our homes. For one thing, many people are out on the streets because they want to be out on the streets, and many more are out there because they refuse to work. And we would actually be sinning if we brought them into our homes and fed them, because Paul tells us, if a man does not work, neither should he eat. We are not to feed other people's sins, in other words. But on the other hand, we need to recognize that there may be some out there who do need our help, some people who really are in need, and we should think about trying to help them. Maybe there are even some cases where bringing them into our homes is the right thing to do and the necessary thing to do. Or, of course, we also have those other options, which we've exercised several times in this church, which is putting them up into a motel. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that, because our motel system is quite a bit different than what it was back then. I think perhaps in Sodom, I don't know for sure, but in Sodom or perhaps in Gibeah, there may not have been an inn. If there had been, the man may have gone there instead. But perhaps back then, the only way you could travel was to rely upon the generosity of others. As a matter of fact, we'll see next time we look at Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent his apostles out to minister in the cities. God was going to graciously and providentially supply for them, remember? Well, the way he does it is by having those apostles go to the cities and ask who in this city is worthy. And when they found out who it was, they were to go to his house and to stay with him. So there you have again the exercise of this kind of hospitality. But certainly today the situation is a little bit different. We still need to think about meeting needs where needs are present, and sometimes it means bringing them into our homes, but not always. Certainly we should be open to housing Christians who are in the area, Christians who are serving the Lord. Sometimes we have various events going on in the church, like Presbytery. We have a lot of people coming from out of town, and they need a place to stay. And they may be strangers to us, but we should show hospitality to them. We should invite them into our homes. Some have suggested that this word angels here in Hebrews 13:2 could also be referring to messengers, or those who are sent with the message of the gospel, perhaps traveling evangelists that need to be put up and supported by God's people. And certainly we should be open to doing that. But again, we need to remember that this doesn't apply exclusively to helping Christians. We are to help anyone who may be in need, anyone who may be a stranger to us. Again, Abraham and Lot did not know anything about those that they invited into their homes. They just simply saw them, knew they were traveling, knew it would be a nice thing if they could be refreshed, and invited them in order to give them that kind of refreshment. But again, we need to exercise caution, because we know there's a lot of people out there today that will try to take advantage of us. They might even try to steal what we have, and there have been people who have invited others into their home because they thought they were in need, and then during the middle of the night they took everything they could get their hands on and left. And that is a possibility, and we need to be in prayer. We don't want to take unnecessary risks on the one hand, especially if it looks very shady, but on the other hand, we don't want to be so overly cautious that we never help anybody at all. And so this passage this evening exhorts us to be open to expressing Christian love and charity toward others by showing them hospitality, hospitality to strangers. But we need to do it prayerfully, and we need to do it wisely, that we might actually help those who really are in need, and also to avoid those who might still or might certainly be trying to take advantage of us. But let us think about these words as we close. The words of Solomon in Proverbs 19:17. He says, "He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Do you know that every act of kindness, every act of charity that we ever show to anyone, whether they be a stranger, whether they be somebody we know, whether they be a Christian or a non-Christian, the Lord will repay us on that day, because we have given out of love for him, out of obedience to his word. Whenever we give in this way, we lend to the Lord, and God is going to repay us in a place where we get to keep it forever. We might hold on to our possessions here, but ultimately when we die, we're going to lose them all. But if we learn to give them away here and to meet the needs of others, not only will God bless us, as he says, he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out so great a blessing we won't be able to contain it, but God will also reward us on the day of judgment not only by receiving us into the kingdom, but also by giving us particular rewards that we'll be able to keep forever, where moths and rust don't corrupt, where thieves cannot break in and steal. We will have those things forever from His hand in heaven. And these are good reasons for us to think about doing what it is the Lord has called us to do. Not only out of the love that He gives us for other people, not only out of His glory, but also, of course, out of this promise the Lord gives us of reward, the reward of His benediction on the day of judgment, and also the reward of His love in heaven forever, where He gives us the reward to enjoy forever. Well, may the Lord grant that we would think about these things, pray about these things, and as God gives us opportunity, exercise this love toward strangers in this way. Amen.